Well, in John's gospel, the first thing that Jesus says is, what do you want? John the Baptist has been talking with some of his followers about Jesus, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then two of John's disciples go to Jesus, and Jesus asks them, what do you want? It's a question actually Jesus asks each of us. What do you want? It's a penetrating question because our longings and our desires are at the core of who we are. What we want drives what we do. Our desires spring from our heart, the center of the human person. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 21 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. With all our wealth and technology, it seems that we can deny ourselves nothing we desire, and yet our society feels kind of empty and sad. There's a kind of a spiritual yearning. Because of him, my guess is that amidst all the differences, the different things that your heart desires, you want God. You have a sense that all the delights of this world cannot satisfy the hunger of your heart. Many of us have been Christians for a while, walking the Christian life for a long time. But if you're anything like me, you'll have a sense that actually, yeah, you're still also hungry and thirsty. The promise of life-giving water is there, and yet we can feel a bit dry, maybe a bit empty. We long for a deeper communion with God. What do you want? You might also have a second desire, one that starts from a sense of dissatisfaction and disappointment with yourself. You're not the person you want to be. Now, this is more than kind of looking in the mirror and seeing sort of the thinning scalp and maybe a little few more pounds than you wanted to have. These are more habits and character traits of which you're just not proud. Being a Christian involves, it's meant to be imitating Christ. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know where you fail at that. I know I certainly do. My hope and prayer for myself, for you, is that you do actually want to change. You do want to become more like Jesus. Well, today we're starting a new sermon series called Habits of the Heart, Practices to Commune with God and Transform Your Life. We've got a lot on as a church over the next couple of months. And so to help sustain us in that time, I would like to look at some spiritual disciplines, some ancient practices of the church that can help us do those two things, to draw near to God and to open ourselves to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. I'm following the structure of, let me see what I can do here, this book, the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. That's the new cover by Adele Alberg Calhoun. I was given this book by Bishop John Harrower at my ordination to the priesthood. And the book follows the acronym WORSHIP. So WORSHIP, practices that address the most important thing in life. Openness, practices that let the light in. Relinquishment, practices that lead to authenticity and simplicity and surrender. Sharing, practices that lead to interdependency and community. Hearing, practices that form the mind of Christ in us. Incarnating, practices that let us be Jesus to the world. And praying, practices that lead us to pray without ceasing. So we'll be working through each of those topics, and we'll look at one or two practices or spiritual disciplines that you can take home and have a go at in your own life. If you wanted to follow along, you could also read this book called The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. This is kind of, he goes into a little bit more detail, but with much fewer practices. There's like 60 in this book and 12 in this one. Anyway, so my hope is that we'll, through this series, this will be a deeply practical series that will help us grow closer to God and grow more like Jesus. So today we're kind of doing like the theory, if you like, and then the rest of it's going to be practical. So we're going to look at how these spiritual disciplines may do those two things, help us grow close to God and grow more like Jesus. And we're going to tackle that question through the question of desire. In his spiritual autobiography, the great 4th century theologian, St. Augustine, wrote, and you've probably heard me say this quite a few times, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. You have made us for yourself, O God, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." There's so much wisdom packed into this one sentence. First, Augustine tells us that we are made by God and for God. That is to say, in order to be truly and fully human, we need to find ourselves in relationship to the one who has made us and for whom we are made. Second, for Augustine, being human is not static, but dynamic. That is, we are made for something. We have a direction, a purpose, a goal, something towards which we move. And that should be God himself. Third, the center of the human person, the thing which drives us, is our heart. That's the seat of our longings and our desires. Augustine's word for our desires is our loves. What we want, what we desire, what we love defines and shapes us. The Apostle John writes, "We love because he first loved us." And Augustine's insight into the human condition is that because we are made to love the one who first loved us, we will find rest only when all of our loves are ordered to that end, that ultimate end. But of course, we find ourselves restless. Our desires are all kind of mixed up. Our longings and our desires don't always and don't naturally pull us towards God. To be human is to have a heart. We cannot help but love. The question is, what will you love as the ultimate thing? See, our problem is that we love things other than God as ultimate. Our hearts naturally pull this way. The habits we learn from our culture, from TV, social media, the world around us, they teach us to love other things. Peter calls these the empty way of life handed down from our ancestors. You could call those habits and routines of life modes of worship, if you like. The American novelist David Foster Wallace, in no way a Christian himself, writes this, and this is quite a long quote, but it's well worth it. "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it JC, that's Jesus, or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess or the Four Noble Truths or some inviolable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. You'll never feel that you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you'll die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths and proverbs, cliches, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. The whole trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. Worship power, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful. It's that they're unconscious. They are default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever being fully aware that that's what you're doing. End quote. So David Foster Wallace suggests everyone worships. The question for us is, how can we worship the true and living God who will not eat us alive, but who has instead given his life for us that we might live? How can we retrain our hearts to love the one who first loved us? How can our restless hearts find rest? Well, that last word is a clue. By invoking rest, Augustine takes us to Jesus' words in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We find rest only as we come to Jesus. Our Creator is in fact our God and Father, who has made himself known to us in the person of his Son. It's only as we come to the Son that we will find rest in the Father. This is, I think, at least a little of what Jesus means by what he says just before this invitation to come and find rest. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. To find rest in Jesus is somehow to be drawn into the life of the triune God. So the first way we find rest is to come to Jesus. And the second is to take his yoke and to learn from him. That is to submit to him, to listen to him, to let him guide you, to obey him. But what does all this have to do with the spiritual disciplines? Well, this is their goal, to help us come close to Jesus, to walk under his yoke, to learn from him, and so to find rest. In her book, Adele Calhoun says that spiritual disciplines are practices, relationships, and experiences that give space for us to keep company with Jesus. The disciplines start from that place of our desire, our hunger and thirst for God amid the cacophony of competing desires. The disciplines help us to attend to that desire for God and to bring all our desires to him so that they might be purified in the light of his presence. Notice how Jesus' words encompass both of those longings, both the longing for communion with God met in rest, and also for transformation met in taking his yoke and learning from him. So the spiritual disciplines are about recalibrating our desires and reforming our hearts. They help us step back from the maelstrom of the world and look up to God, to be still and know that He is God. Now, this, of course, is what our corporate worship together here on a Sunday is meant to do. We unplug from the world, from our social media feeds, from the newspaper, whatever else, and we worship God. We sing His praises. We hear from His word. We feed at His table. We meet with Him in prayer. And all these retrain our hearts to love Him before all else. And we finish our formal worship by being sent out into the world to be Christ's hands and feet. This too is worship. St. Paul writes in Romans 12, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Worship is not just about our hearts. It flows into all of our lives, what we think, what we say, what we do. And the spiritual disciplines are about helping us to worship in all of life, not just on Sundays. They're like going to the gym to train our spiritual muscles. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the picture of an athlete training to describe the Christian life. Everyone who competes, he says, in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it, that is, we train in order to get a crown that will last forever. I wrote this sermon listening to Bach piano sonatas. Now, I used to play the piano, but I stopped practicing many years ago, and so I don't really know what's going on anymore. So you can't just sit down at the piano and go, "I'm going to play Bach." You have to practice. You learn your scales. You take your time to work out the music and get all the notes, and you practice and practice. And the spiritual disciplines are like that. They train us to do what we cannot do by willpower or effort. They train us to pay attention to the God who's always there. They train our muscles of faith and obedience and prayer so that when we do need them, when we have to perform, we'll be able to be and do what God calls us to be and do. They're not a technique to manipulate God and make Him come near to us. They're not a barometer of our spirituality. They're not a way to earn favor with God. They're simply a way of cultivating our desire for God and deliberately opening ourselves to His presence, inviting the Holy Spirit to come in and change us. And in terms of change, the disciplines look at, you could say, two things, sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission, sins of omission. That is, doing something we shouldn't do and not doing something we should do. So disciplines of abstinence are those which refrain from things like fasting or solitude or silence, and they build our muscles to help us stop doing things that we shouldn't do, right? So disciplines of abstinence help us with sins of commission, things we shouldn't do. So building our muscles of refraining from things. On the flip side, disciplines of engagement, things like worship, study, service, hospitality, these build our muscles to help us do things that we should do, but we're not doing. Things like maybe loving our neighbors or forgiving those who sin against us. So as we embark on this journey through some of these different spiritual disciplines, I have to confess that I'm kind of doing this for myself as much as for you. See, I want a closer walk with God, and I want it for you too. Spiritual disciplines are not something I've grown up with in the tradition that I've grown up in. They're something I'm not particularly familiar with. I've had a go at a few of them. I'm going to be learning alongside you. We're going to be doing this together. There's no one size that fits all. You know, we're all at different stages of life and we have different temperaments. You know, some of us are very disciplined, organized people. Some of us are a bit more kind of take life as it comes. You know, we've got things are going to look different for if you're at university or if you're a mum with small children. You know, carving out time is a little bit more tricky. To if you're retired, you know, it's different seasons for all of us. And we're going to look at least seven disciplines. And if like only one of them works for you, that's fine. If more does, that's great. But I hope it gives kind of a sense of a taste of things and some really practical stuff that you can try at home to help you grow and stay connected with God and open to the Holy Spirit changing you through the week. So are you hungry and thirsty for God? Well, fantastic. This is exactly what God has made you for. So cultivate that desire. Now, if I had to give one verse from scripture on God's purpose for our lives, if you like, this is biblical anthropology. What does it mean to be a human being? What is it God at work to do in our lives? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It's just magnificent. Great to memorize this one, if you like. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul goes on a few verses later to say, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. So to contemplate the Lord's glory then is to gaze upon the face of Jesus. And it's as we do that, that the Holy Spirit will transform us more and more into his image, the one in whose image we're created. This is what the spiritual disciplines are to do, to help us contemplate the face of Jesus. Are you hungry and thirsty? Are you weary and burdened? Is your heart restless? Well, come and gaze upon Jesus. And you will find that by the Spirit, God will make more of you than you thought it possible to become. Let me pray. Gracious God, we are hungry and thirsty. We long for you. And yet we also know that our hearts are so often led astray. We love other things too much and you not enough. Please, Lord, feed our desire for you. Give us a taste of your goodness and grace. Help us to gaze upon the face of Jesus. Purify us and our desires. Transform us by your Spirit into the people you call us to be. Make us more like Jesus, that we may live lives to the praise of your glory, that we be a blessing to those around us. Father, draw us to yourself that we may find our rest in you, for whom we are made and by whom we are loved. I'm going to invite Mike.